Take your Bibles again, turn to the book of Acts, and we're going to be looking at chapter 6 this morning. Acts chapter 6, first 7 verses we'll be looking at this morning. So let me just, before we start though, let me ask for a raise of hands here. How many have ever failed? Okay, some of you didn't raise your hand, like Dan, and I just want to mention that you just failed twice. First of all, you failed to realize you're a failure. And second, you failed to raise your hand. So let's just put Dan in that category as well. The truth of the matter is we all fail, right? That's part of being human, is that none of us are perfect or will be until we get to heaven to be with our Lord. But here on this earth, there's sin and difficulties in our lives, and we try things that we don't succeed in, and we fail. If you don't believe that, just ask your spouse. I'm sure they could list a few of them. This last couple weeks here, my wife had some honeydews that were supposed to be done before the wedding and company coming, and two of them are yet to be done. I'm not going to mention them because I'm sure she forgot what those two are. She's saying in her heart, no, there was far more than two. You only remember two. But anyway, that's beside the point. I know that I fail quite often in things that I hope to accomplish or promise to accomplish and then end up not succeeding in. The sad thing is that we have this impression, though, that some people don't fail. Social media, by the way, is really good at portraying our successes. You get on social media and you'll see somebody and they'll post this picture of their success in whatever area it might be. What they don't post is of the 25 times before that they failed in that, and then they finally succeed and they post on the 26th time that they the picture. And we look at that and we think, man, I wish I could be like that. You just don't know the rest of the story. That's before that. We don't publish our faults, right? We don't publish our failures. It's our successes that we want to put before everyone. And so we look at those things and we get this false impression that most people succeed, but I fail. And that is so wrong. And the same thing happens even when we read the Bible sometimes. We look at the early church, and I don't know how many times people say, I wish I could be like the early church. Or I wish our church was like the early church. And we almost have this vision that there was never a failure. Guess what? Chapter 6 tells us there was a failure. And you know who did it? The apostles. You know, and if they're capable of failure, then far be it from us to think that there is a perfect church or there's a church that seems to succeed all the time. The reality is you just hear about it when they succeed. They write a book about it when they succeed. What they don't write is when they fail. But that's what I appreciate about the Bible. The Bible is truth. And truth has reality. If you want a real reality show, just read the Bible. And God doesn't hide the flaws of his people. God doesn't hide the flaws of the church. They're there. And he makes sure that we understand that and we know that there are failures in our lives. The book of Acts is, we've kind of called it the Acts of the Church, but it's that rippling effect as the gospel began in Jerusalem and then went to Judea and Samaria and into the othermost parts of the earth. And today we're going to learn in Acts 6 that failure is not optional. Now that's different. You actually put it on, I was thinking of a title and I said, failure is not an option. And I thought, well, I know what that means, but I think that's giving the wrong impression here. It's not only an option, it's not optional. We're going to fail. And so don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying failure is not an option. I'm saying failure is not optional. We will fail as a church, as individuals. Now, I'm going to be talking a lot about the church today. I want you to know that the people are the church. So even though I say the word church, you can put your name in there. So when I say the church is a failure, guess what I just said? Dan is a failure. That's what I meant. You know, so you can just plop it in there Dan, if you ever leave the church, I have to find somebody else, so stick around. All right. Here's the truth. If we really understand failure, we understand, and this is somebody that said this, that's not my original quote here, but it says, failure is success in progress. And like I said, with social media, you see the success, but you don't realize that there was a failure process to get them to that point. Everything in life begins, most of the time, with failure. Very seldom do we succeed without failure first. Look at Acts chapter 1, or chapter 6. I want to read just the first verse here, and I think you'll get the idea of what we're getting at here. It says this, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint." The complaint was about the apostles and how they were distributing this money in the earlier chapters that we saw that the people were bringing. They weren't doing it rightly. And so a complaint arose against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. This could be a major problem here as we look at it. And I just want to set a little bit of the context here. In that day especially, widows could find themselves in great difficulty. The Bible is very clear that if there was a widow that lost their husband, that would make them a widow, right? In that day, they were basically homemakers. They didn't have incomes. They weren't the breadwinners of the families or had the opportunities that women have today. And so God very clearly said it's the responsibility of their family to care for them in the event that the husband passes away. And that's why in the Old Testament you have all these redeemer rites that were part of that, and you have the story of Ruth, which centers all around that in the Old Testament. But what would happen if there was no family? Or the family refused to fulfill their obligations? Then what would happen to that widow? Well, she was destitute. She didn't have a means of eating even, or having her needs met. So the church, not only desiring to meet the spiritual needs of individuals, sometimes reached out and met physical needs. And that's what they were doing when we read earlier where the people were selling some of their land, laying the profits of that before the apostles' feet to distribute to those that had need. But a complaint arose. And the complaint was between the Hebrews and the Hellenists. Now let me describe to you what the difference is here. The Hebrews, both were believers, both were part of the church. Both were loved by God. So what's the difference here? Well, the difference is the Hebrews were those Jews that when persecution, when Rome came in and took over, these Hebrews stayed with the temple. These Hebrews, they stuck to the customs. They wouldn't adopt the language even, the Greek language. They kept their language and all the various aspects of their religion and customs, they observed. You could call them the conservatives, if you so choose. On the other side, there were the Hellenists. The Hellenists were those believers that when Rome came in, they scattered. And they went into the various countries and adopted some of their customs and some of their culture. And definitely their language. And so when they came back to worship in Jerusalem during the Passover, you have these different bodies, these two different, we call them the liberals. You have these two different areas, conservatives and liberals, and the reality is God loved them both, right? And their differences were cultural, were possibly even racial in some ways. So this wasn't a small concern as this complaint arose in the church that some were being treated better than others, not because of who they were, not because of God's love for them, not because they're not part of the church. They were being treated different because of their culture, possibly. Or their race, or their observances, or whatever the case may be. So the Hebrew widows seemingly were being treated better than the Hellenists. Not seemingly, they were. They were receiving it help, and the Hellenists weren't. And so that was the dispute. That was the problem. Very easily could have been called a racial, cultural, highly charged, you get the idea here, problem within the church. What were they going to do about it? I want you to observe a few things about this. First of all, it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but somebody counted. You get that? You hear sometimes, why do you count? Well, the early church did. That's an indication of God's blessing. They were multiplying. Nothing wrong with that. But there arose a complaint. Now, there's several things about this that we got to realize. This complaint, it was a growing issue, and it was public. You say, well, how do you know that it was public? And my answer to that is, how do you know? If it wasn't. See, if it wasn't public, you wouldn't be reading about it right now, right? Luke somehow heard about it and decided to include that in the stories that he told of the early church. How did he hear about it? How are we hearing about it? Well, obviously, it was a public complaint. It arose. It grew. It was growing right before them. It was a problem that they needed to address. So the first thing I want you to notice in this, some of the lessons from Acts 6, the first one I want you to notice is that churches, remember, churches doesn't mean just churches, it also means us, right? Have problems, have failures. There is no such thing as a perfect church, and someone said, if you find one, don't attend it, you'll ruin it. And that is so true. The only perfect church is the one that will be gathered together in eternity. It's funny, in Sunday school, we're talking about churches and the things that people say about them. The one that caught my attention, especially because I knew this sermon was coming, is, well, I won't go to that church because so-and-so goes to that church. Well, you better get used to it eventually, because guess what? If you're both believers, you're going to be gathered eventually. So you might as well learn it down here. Why wait until you're up there? But either way, there will be a perfect church up there, and you won't have to worry about it at that point. All churches have problems. All churches have failures. This church, I think a lot of the difficulty was just because of the rapid growth that was taking place. I mean, think about it. You had the 12 disciples. When Jesus leaves, there's 120 gathered in the upper room. The very first sermon, at the end of that, there's 3,120. And then the next sermon, there's 5,000 more men. And then that's not counting women and children. So just imagine, this church is probably 10,000, 13,000 minimum at this point. You think we have problems. You know, every individual you add is one more failure. One more problem that comes in. Now, we don't refer to everybody new in our church as being another problem, but that's reality, okay? So don't spread that. That part you can kind of keep secret. But we are. We're not perfect, are we? And so we come in with difficulties, and then we're shocked. We almost take a step back like, oh, our church has this failure. Well, get used to it. We've had a lot, and we'll have a lot more. And that's how we progress. We try something, it fails. You know, we have a number of life groups out there. I have no idea they're all going to make it. Now, I don't have a clue whether they're all going to make it. Some might fail. That's not a problem to me. That's how we progress. But we know what, we offer too many this year. We'll offer whatever next year, or we'll, we'll redesign it. We'll refigure it out as that opportunity comes. Every growing church will have failures. The only churches that don't have failures are the ones who don't do anything. You hear me? The only church that never fail are the ones who do not do a thing. Because if you try something, you open up the opportunity for failure. And I'll guarantee eventually it will happen. Very seldom do we succeed in the first thing that we try. I can think of example after example after ministry in our church where we've tried something, and here's the problem. Here, we'll try it, it'll succeed, and 3 years later, it's failing. And we're doing the exact same thing we did 3 years before. And so we need to change something, right? And guess what happens when people find out that the church is changing? It's like that's a bad word. It's not a bad word, it's progression. It's how we progress, it's how we improve. And when there's something that's not working, we might try something else, which may fail even worse. And now we know. We can check that one off, and we learn from that one, and we will go on from that. So, don't get shocked if you find out that we have failed. If you need a list, I will be glad to give you one later on. The other thing we learn from this passage is that churches have priorities. People have priorities. And what I discovered with problems or failures is they're very distracting. You know, you have this problem, this failure over here, and pretty soon it just kind of consumes your life, especially if you're the pastor of the church. So picture that with the apostles. You have this potential blow-up about to happen over who gets food and who doesn't. And it's not that simple. It's that side and this side that is gathering up. And it's very easy for the apostles to get distracted and put all of their attention and all of their priorities on that problem, on that situation, doing better at it. They're the ones failing, remember. So maybe they need to work harder in this area. That's the normal tendency that we have when instances like that come up. But notice the apostles aren't going to fall for that. They're not going to let a potential failure, a potential problem, distract them from what they're good at. See what it says in verses 2. It says this, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" Let me translate what that said. I heard an "oh." That was going to be my question. How do you think that went over? Are they too good to serve us anymore? Who do they think they are? Woo, uppity-uppity, aren't they? A little humbleness wouldn't hurt them. You know, they're too good to clean the toilet. Huh. Well, think about this for a minute. What they're saying is that we recognize we're good at something, but we also humble ourselves and recognize we're not good at this. And since we're not good at this, we need to do something different. We failed here. We have not been serving the tables rightly. We've not been... You realize that that's a very humble move that they're making here, not a prideful one. They realize where their priorities should be and what they're not good at. And so they're saying, we're not going to do that. And if you go on, then they tell the brethren, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we appoint over this business." So we're no good at this, so we've developed a plan that we'd like you to institute, that we'd like you to be able to accomplish. And we're not going to be distracted by the failure. We're not going to be distracted by the problem. We're going to continue to do what we do well and hopefully find somebody else that can do what we can't do a lot better then we can do it. They understood their failure. They understood the need to imagine to have somebody else do it. But again, that could very easily be misunderstood. That could very easily be taken wrong when they said, "We're not doing this anymore. Find somebody else to do it." How do you think Mrs. Jones felt when Peter quit bringing her food every week? And all of a sudden, Mrs. Jones comes to Peter next week and says, "Hey, Peter, we need some more food. We're about out." And he says, "Well, I just want you to know I'm not doing that anymore. I gave that to Servant Sam. Servant Sam will do it. Just don't bother me with that anymore." Well, he probably didn't say it that way, did he? But that's the way she understood it. I don't need to be bothered by you anymore. I'm letting somebody else do it. You won't be seeing me anymore every week. I'm sure that was an adjustment. I'm sure that something had to go on. Something had to change. You know, as a church grows, and here we have a church that starts with 120, and now it's in the thousands, there's changes that take place among the leaders, let alone all the people. When our church was small, I'll be honest with you, when I came here, and I get accused of that sometimes even now, you know, the Cowles or the Cowles, they did everything. Well, yes, we did. We had to, you know. I bought copiers. I set up at least two different sound systems. They didn't work, but I set them up. I cleaned the church. I mowed the lawn. If you went in the hospital, I was the first one there. You know, with 30, 40 people, I can do that. But you know, as the church grows, we go from a generalized leadership to a specialized leadership. And that's what's happening here. Where the apostles were largely doing everything at the beginning, now it's impossible for them to do it well. Things had to change. When I came, I was a Sunday school teacher. For a while, I led the youth. I taught Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. Figure that out. That's five preps every week. Do you think I was good at any one of them? No. I did them all mediocre at best. You can't study enough to do five different teaching times in 1 week. Now I do one, two, usually a week. Do I study less? Not at all. But I hope it's better. You be the judge. I like listening to myself. You understand what we're getting. And the reason I can do that is because God has brought others in to do some of those other things. It's not because I'm too high and mighty to mow the lawn anymore. I actually love mowing the lawn. I just don't have time for it anymore. It's not because I don't like to know how to run a PA system. I'm a gadget person. I want to know everything about these gadgets in the church. Just visit my house. You'll see I'm a gadget person. I love those things, but I don't have time to do what's my priority if I spend too much time on those things. So things change. This week, we had a flag football event. Yay, you young people. Now, in my heart, it's like, that'd be fun. In my body, it's like, you'll pay for it. And so, do I go, do I not go? Do we go for the fellowship of it, or do we not go? And I'll be honest, this week was very busy. And I was home watching in my backyard, everybody having fun. And it wasn't because I purposely didn't care to be there. I just had a priority that I really wish I didn't have, because I might have rather been there. But I'll tell you what, I felt guilty. And I know I shouldn't, but I just felt... I grew up in this church being at every activity. And it's really hard for me to sit back and say there's too many activities for me to be at all of them anymore. But that's a transition that has to take place. And that's what was happening in the early church, and I'll guarantee not everybody understood. Not everybody accepted that. Do you know you do that in your homes? There's all kinds of controversy over husband roles, wife roles. And so the idea is we need to get rid of these roles and be equal. Well, the reality is we are equal. That's not the issue. The problem with being equal is expecting everybody to do the same thing is some people are better at it than others. And is that really what you want? You want to take the person that's really good in this area and say, okay, you can only do half of it now because we're sharing everything from here on out. I'm just telling you, your household's not going to function very well. And I'm not being specific and saying all wives should do this. That's not my point here. There's some wives that don't need to be cooking. I'll be frank, okay? There's some husbands that shouldn't be. And the same thing with cleaning, the same thing with mowing lawns, the same thing with paying bills, the same thing with doing the accounting. Some are better at it than others, and it's not a male-female thing. It's which is better. And you would be unwise to not specialize in your households. Because when you specialize, you accomplish greater things a lot better. My wife's organized. I'm not. Ask the board. They know. I love making plans, though. I love envisioning things, you know, we could do this, and what would happen if we did that. And the challenge of getting it started, I thrive on. I love that. Once it started and maintaining it, I hate. Okay, somebody else better step in because I'm not organized to keep that thing flowing. But we're different that way. There's some that are really good and they love event planning, Josh. I would hate that. You know, the details of making sure an event takes place would bother me to no end. But I'm thankful for those that are good at it and do it. And that's what's happening here. The apostles aren't proud. They're just saying, if we do this, we're not going to have time to do what we're good at. Let's find somebody else that is a believer, that has the Holy Spirit living within them, that has character, that would be good at helping others. They're full of the Holy Spirit. They're good at helping others accomplish this thing. Now, the bottom line is from this, I forgot. I'm going to do this real quick. Just as an example, some churches kind of categorize people not as problems like I just did. They categorize them more as prophet, priest, and king. You know, Jesus was all three of those. He was prophet, priest, and king. That's rare. Jesus could accomplish that, but that's rare for other individuals to be all three in one. And they kind of categorize these, not necessarily biblically, but kind of by the role of each of these things. A prophet is somebody that's good with words. They're the teachers. They're the ones that love preaching. They're the ones that want to help somebody go from point A to point B, and they would love to teach them how to do that. That's prophets. Prophets are not good at serving. I'll just be frank with you. They're not. Do you want somebody coming to your table when you're about to order, and you order a steak, and they say, you're a little thick, you should get vegetables? They're probably not the best person for that area. On the other hand, priests are really good with people. They're the ones that are the encourager. They're the ones that are kind of those helps oriented ministries where they just love the being with people and when they're sick, bringing them a meal, when they're in the hospital, going and visiting them, and all those other things. And to be honest, most pastors fall into one of those two categories, and sometimes both, but rarely the last one. The last one are the kings, which are good with things. They're good with details. They can run a kingdom. They're the accountants. They're the ones that have the budgets and love working those budgets. They love having calendars. I know some of you think I'm talking about you. I am. You know who they are, or you know who you are. And you love those things. And those are great. God loves all three of those things. And he wants all of those things being part of the church. But I'll tell you that I can frustrate a king to no end. And I don't mean to. Here's the thing. Were the apostles racist? You know, the church could have thought that, but they weren't. They were godly leaders, weren't they? But the rumors could have started over this, that they were racist. This was a good church. They had godly leaders. You can't say of this church, they didn't teach the word. Some of them wrote it. You know, that's not true. You can't say they didn't have good doctrine. You can't say they didn't have good leaders. You can't say they didn't love the people. So good churches fail, and good churches have to be aware of where their priorities are and arranging those. Some of you that are going to be going to life groups, some of your life groups are going to delve into a little deeper on the messages on Sunday morning. That's going to be one of your questions. You know, where do you see yourself? A prophet, priest, or king? I'm telling you that so you know how to answer it when the day comes. Also, churches have potential, and that's really where we're at here in this passage. I love the outcome. You know, you start off going, uh-oh, this is going to blow. And you end, and look at what happens. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, able to know how to do things, organizers, what you're looking for when it comes to helping these widows, whom we may appoint over this business. But we, apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. We're going to read about him in a little bit here next week. And the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, whatever it is, Timon, Parmenion. I think that's cheese, isn't it? Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. What's going on there? They're praying and they're saying, we're giving you the authority of this ministry. We're going to let you figure this out. I love it that they came up with a solution. We need somebody else to do it. But we don't know how because we already failed at it. So let's pick seven men, and then we're going to put our hands on them and say, figure it out. And that's what we do with some of our ministries. You know, here it is. Figure it out. How can we help? What can we do? What part can we have in that in helping you accomplish that? And then they go on. It says, and the saying pleased the whole world. I read that. Verse 7. Notice the results here. This is the potential. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Some of these Hebrew priests who were entrenched in Judaism even came to believing in Jesus Christ. Wow! Problem, blow up. In the end, the church grew and multiplied, all because of failure. See, failure isn't something that we need to look at and say, oh dear, the church failed at this. Well, wonderful. Now what can we learn from it? What's the potential that we can gain from that thing? Now, again, when I say church, I'm really talking about you. What was your childhood like? Do you feel like it was a failure? What's your success rate as an adult? Do you feel like it's a failure? Do you feel like giving up? Do you feel like there's no potential? Well, the Bible is saying, you can learn from this. You can grow from this, and you're not out of the ordinary. Every single other person has done the same, maybe in a different area or in a different way, but we all fail. So what can we use? Here's the challenge today. Don't be afraid to fail. I've always said, and you'll hear me say it again, I would rather try and fail than not try at all. And here's the prophet part of me, not the king part of me. I don't need all the details figured out before I try something. The king wants them all figured out ahead of time. Because the king doesn't want to fail. The king wants to know that this is going to happen. And I'm like, fly by the seat of my pants, let's just jump on and see what happens. And I'm serious. That's the way I am. I would rather try and fail. I'm going to learn from that, and then we'll get the king to figure out what was wrong, you know? But it just frustrates me to set month after month after month planning. Let's just do it. Don't be afraid to fail. Learn from those failures and then continue. And then this one's so important for me. Give me grace when I do. Give grace to anybody who's failing. It's humanity. That's what we do. So give them grace, help them through it, help them to grow as a result. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you again for the early church and the reminder of there are no perfect churches. And yet, the church grew even through this failure. Lord, help us to have the same results. Help us to look to you, look to others when problems arise. Help us to trust in your Holy Spirit to empower us and to equip us, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.